Today's Father's Day. As you know, I don't have a specific Father's Day message, except, to fathers, but I want to talk about our Heavenly Father, and I want to continue in this conversation that we've been having about the three minds, the carnal mind, the natural mind, and the spiritual mind, and we're going to talk about the spiritual mind today to some degree, but essentially what I want to do is talk about our Father, who is so often misunderstood by us and by the world around us. And not that I want to make a defense of the Lord, because nobody needs to defend the Lord. He is perfectly capable of defending himself. But I want to offer conversation about things that may have been troubling to you and may be troubling to you in the future. And when you get out to make disciples of others and share your faith and your hope with others, it's important that you have thought through these things and had a good conversation about it in a safe environment like this, so that you can present truth about God and a trustworthy hope rather than some false hope. Talking about false hopes, I have been to many funerals in my life and conducted many funerals, but I have been to funerals where people have offered false hope to the grieving. And it sounds all fine and well in the moment, and it seems very kind to be able to put your arm around somebody and just offer platitudes. But everybody knows that a false philosophy doesn't lead to any long-term hope. Questions about life and about eternity, and questions about despair and grief and pain and where they come from, questions about the existence of a God, how could God exist? Surely all of this pain is evidence that he doesn't. These kinds of questions should be addressed, and they are addressed in the Scripture. Our reading of Scripture is not what it should be. And I think every one of us in the room here could probably confess to this, that we do not know the Scriptures as well as we would like to. So I'm going to take you to a few places today, not in any kind of exhaustive way, but just as an introduction, so we can begin to talk about some of the confusion that you may have dealt with and may be dealing with in regard to this. We have a battle in our consciousness between our natural way of thinking and a spiritual way of thinking, which is being presented to us from the outside. We have a natural response to certain things, and then we have the external forces that invite us to think in different ways. And I want to talk about this spiritual mind, which has been offered to us in Christ Jesus, because it's a little different to our natural way of thinking. And yet, it's the only way for us to find abundant life, to put aside our natural thinking and to focus ourselves on this spiritual mind. The Bible puts it this way. It says to be carnally minded is death. In other words, to have a mind that is focused on earthly things, more particularly a mind that is set on your base human need and your carnal desires. To be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I think every one of us is in search of peace. Every one of us is in search of rest. There are some amongst us who are ambitious and who desire to achieve. But even in that achievement, the ultimate goal is that we might rest. That we might rest well-respected. That we might rest well-financed. That we might rest with some sense of inner satisfaction from completing some task. All of us look for peace. All of us are looking for rest. And the Bible presents to us that rest can be found in none other than in Christ. And this is a very bold claim. It's a very bold claim. It's a very exclusive claim. It's a very politically incorrect claim. But it's true. And so we'll take a look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you wouldn't mind turning there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. We read this portion of Scripture last week. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian church in the early part of the first century, or sort of middle part of the first century, maybe 20 years after the resurrection. And Paul is writing to the Corinthians because they are struggling as a congregation. They're struggling with relational drama and crisis. There are factions amongst them in the church. There are those who are trying to lord it over others. In any gathering of people, there's always going to be somebody trying to take the lead. And when somebody tries to take the lead, inevitably somebody else arises to say, I could do it better. And then you have factions, people who assign them their loyalty to one or the other, or many. And out of that place comes all kinds of discontent and the inability to work together and to achieve anything. In fact, I think it's diabolical, ultimately, but it is also human nature. It's human nature that we are selfish and self-absorbed, and it takes a great deal of effort to get us beyond that, great deal of self-control to get us beyond our selfishness. But self-control can only get you so far. The natural mind will always be natural. It will always be focused on what it knows and what can be known through observation. The natural mind takes a look at the circumstances, weighs them up, draws up a list of pros and cons, and makes the most natural decision. The natural mind is caught up in common sense. The natural mind would never get in the car and drive to McDonald's on a whim because some voice in your head says, go to McDonald's for no reason at all. And that for a person who doesn't even eat hamburgers. As far as I know, Terry Lynn's quite healthy and likes to eat healthy things. So I can't imagine French fries would have been high on her list of things to eat that day. So going to McDonald's was not a natural thing. The natural mind looks at these pros and cons and gauges what is going to be the best for me or for the people that I love, or in some way, what is going to enhance my sense of peace and rest. That's the natural mind. The spiritual mind, on the other hand, the spiritual mind is based on Christ's mind. Paul writes to the Philippians. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who took upon himself the form of a servant, not holding on to his equality with God. The spiritual mind is willing to put self in the second seat, in the passenger seat, and put others into the driver's seat. The spiritual mind is willing to sacrifice for the well-being of others, even if there is no reward to the self. The spiritual mind is not natural. So it seems like foolishness. Let's put it into some terms that are perhaps a little bit more easy to understand. You're having an argument. You're having an argument with somebody who is just pressing your buttons. You're having an argument with that person, and they simply refuse to see how you're right. You're in this argument, and that person keeps pressing your buttons. And you need to show them just how right you are and how wrong they are. And they just don't get it. The natural mind says, you need to bring out the big guns. Right? So how do you do that? We elevate our voices. We draw back, fill our lungs with air, and we speak a little bit louder. And we put on our best English accent. How dare you think such a thing of me, you cur? And we try to raise ourselves up above the other. It's actually very easy to see in the animal world, in the natural world around us. When a turkey, for example, is intimidated, what does it do? Puffs out its feathers, gets all big. It's kind of funny when you see a turkey all big and then all of a sudden it just relaxes and all the feathers go back down. You think, wow, it's actually a skinny turkey. I thought it was a big fat turkey. We do that in our natural response to others because we want to show our dominance. Nobody wants to be defeated. Nobody wants to be put down. Nobody wants to be put down time and time again. Some of us have tried the spiritual mindset version, which is the humility version, which is don't let your feathers get ruffled, which is don't take offense, which is don't raise your voice and elevate and escalate the situation, which is don't start calling that person names because you can't seem to get through to their logic, which is don't fling things at them or raise your fists against them. The spiritual mindset is humble yourself, defer to the other, and allow God to fight your battle. But you've tried that, and the other person just won the argument. And that doesn't work. Not for long anyway, right? I mean, it stops the argument, it releases the tension in the room for a moment, but you go away feeling frustrated, like nobody heard you, nobody's changing anything, nothing ever changes. You hate that, so you begin to just bottle up this anxiety and this. You're freaking out, and eventually at some point it's going to come out somewhere else. Maybe not with the person that you're angry with, or maybe with somebody else, because all that pent-up energy is just going to be poured out on the other because you've not dealt with it spiritually. You've taken a spiritual principle, but you've dealt with it in a natural way. Because in your version of it, you're just playing dead till the other person moves on, and then you're harboring that unforgiveness inside of your heart, which is a natural response in a spiritual mindset. It's like putting on the cloak, but it doesn't change who you are. The natural mindset leads ultimately to not peace and not rest. So we go to war, or we build fences, or we establish boundaries, and we say, you will not cross here, you will not pass here, or I will take these things from you, or I will prohibit you from this or that. And we establish all of these things that just solidify our position, and they never actually fix the issue. Does that make sense? God wants us to think about it in a different way, because God says, the spiritual mindset says, I want reconciliation. Reconciliation is the ultimate goal. I cannot be satisfied with anything less than reconciliation. So God, this is God's mindset. Mankind has done the wrong thing. We have rebelled against God. Remember Eden. So mankind is removed from Eden and excluded from Eden, and sin has entered into the world. And God says, oh, can't let you back in here because I don't want you to eat of the tree of life, lest you live forever in your sin. So nope, you've got to exclude you. And there's that putting you out, but not for my protection. God didn't need to be protected against man's sin. God needed to protect man from his own sin, from becoming eternally entrenched in his sin. So God putting man out of the garden was a reconciliatory act in the first place. It was not a, I'm so angry at you, you will not come in my house, get out of here kind of act. That's not how God did it. If you think I'm preaching at you, I am. Pastor at livinghopefamilychurch.com for all the complaints. I love you, and I get one opportunity a week to speak to you. And so I will speak to you in this context, but not me. Let the scripture speak to you. And let the Lord bring his healing, because I cannot abide another day of you living in your lack of peace and no rest. Because that's not how God designed you. It's not how he created you. He created you that you might find him, find reconciliation in him, find reconciliation amongst one another, and live out such a beautiful life of love that the world around you might see that God is real. I want them to know that God is real. I want you to know that God is real. I want you to experience the rest, the healing, the peace of God in your life, and you're not, and so that's why I'm going after you. So hate me. But love the Lord, for he loves you with an everlasting love. You understand? Your way isn't working. You have solidified your position. You have made yourself, you have cloistered yourself. You've separated yourself out. You've built a moat and a wall, and you've gathered your army so that if anybody ever comes near, you can volley all kinds of weapons at them. You've organized your argument in your head, and you're ready to throw it at them. And God says, do it my way. Here's God's way. He put mankind out of the garden for man's protection. And then God even went outside of the garden to meet with man. So God did not keep himself in his quiet, restful place while we burned in hell. He entered into hell where we were and where we are to rescue us out of there. And such is the spiritual mindset. The spiritual mindset says, I will put myself at risk in order to redeem the other. I will go after this other person because my well-being is not as important to me as theirs. I want that person reconciled with their Father, their heavenly Father. I do not want to be a stumbling block between that person and their God. So I will do everything in my power to repair and restore, that they may be able to walk with God with a clean conscience and a pure heart. And so the spiritual mindset says, I go after the other with reconciliation, with love, with gentleness. But I also need to go after certain individuals with a sense of fear and dread because they are launching themselves headlong into hell. And therefore, I need to be able to correct, to instruct, to admonish. I need to be able to go to the person who is sinning and say, you are in sin, but in such a way that I'm not judging them and throwing vengeance at them. Does that make sense? The natural mind results in carnality and death, ultimately. But the spiritual mind results in life and peace for all who put their trust in Christ. So I wanted to talk to you about our Father and how it is that we sometimes, we're not willing to do this spiritual mindset thing because it seems to contradict, and also because the end result of it, what we look at around us, it seems like God doesn't actually follow through. Allow me to elaborate. There have been times when you have taken the low road or the high road or whatever it is. You've taken the humble road. Let's clarify. There have been times when you've taken the humble road and all it's resulted in is more, in your opinion, more pain. God has not lifted the humble up off of the ash heap, but instead the wicked prosper. You ever had that issue? You ever looked and said, well, God, I did everything right, and this other person is prospering, and they just continue to prosper and be blessed, and I'm the one who isn't. For example, you're working at a job. You are honest about your labor and your wages and so forth. That person isn't. You continue to be honest to your own detriment. That other person continues to be blessed, as it seems. They continue to grow in favor amongst the employers. And you know that they're conning the company. They're stealing this or that. And you're not empowered to do anything about it. But you say, Lord, I will continue to do the steadfast thing, the righteous thing. I will not take something that doesn't belong to me. And as a result, you live this impoverished life. And you end up looking at this and saying, it doesn't match up. God, you said whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. I seem to have sown goodness here, and I've reaped nothing but what the wicked should have reaped. And the wicked, on the other hand, they have sown distress and lies and deceit, and they seem to be prospering. What's going on? Have you ever had that problem? Well, I want to put a name to this thing. Thanks to John Walton, who is a commentator in the New International application commentary, John Walton did this amazing commentary on the book of Job. It's fantastic, and it's well worth reading. But he calls this thing the retribution principle. The retribution principle, in his definition of it, or this is just my sort of shorthand version of his definition, the retribution principle is where we have cause and effect, where you do this deed and get the direct result of that deed. That's the way it should be. So if you sow to the flesh, you reap from the flesh. If you sow to the Spirit, you reap from the Spirit. These are verses in our Bible which we can identify with. You sow, so shall you reap. The wicked will be caught in their own snare, but the righteous will live in everlasting peace. These kinds of verses are descriptions of what we can call the retribution principle. This retribution principle thing is problematic because, as far as philosophies of man and religions of man are concerned, it presents a major issue. Have you ever had something bad happen to you? Something unexpected, something horrible, something that shouldn't have happened, that you don't feel like you deserved? Okay, let's take that moment and let's explore it for a little bit. The religions of the world all have their ways to explain what happened to you. Philosophy and religion is trying to answer this question: why do bad things happen to good people? Okay? We can all understand why bad things should happen to bad people, right? I mean, in the Eastern religions, it's called karma. All right, you do something and you get, I mean, it's so nice when you get those little YouTube videos of instant karma, you know? Road rage, instant karma. You like those? Some of you? No? Recompense for what we do, if we've done something bad and we reap something bad, that's something we can all understand. But when we have done something good and we get a bad result, so for example, you bought flowers for your dearly beloved and you bring the flowers only to find out that that was a wrong thing to do because you spent too much money on those flowers and your kind efforts result in a blasting. Well, you might say, okay, I should have known not to spend money we didn't have. This has never happened in my household. But what say you did something really nice for somebody? You planned a party and then accidentally forgot to invite somebody to that party. Wasn't intentional. You never deserve the kind of fallout that you got from that party that went wrong. That's never happened to any of you guys before. What say we take it another step? What say you have spent your whole life honoring God, worshiping the Lord, raised your family in church, you have paid your tithes diligently, you have served the Lord by keeping the gardens at the church and giving of your time, talents, and treasure. You've gone to annual retreats and seminars and grown and learned about Jesus, and you've shared your faith in Christ wherever you've had opportunity, and then suddenly you get cancer. This is where we run into the problem with the retribution principle, because the Bible says in many places that what we sow, we're going to reap. When you reap something bad, does that mean that you clearly sowed something bad? Does it mean that you deserve what you're getting? Well, the book of Job is the most profound answer to these questions. And the questions ultimately can really blow someone out of the water. We've had congregation members, part of Living Hope Family Church, who said, I can't believe in a God who would let people, who would let children die of hunger and starvation. Why would God allow that sort of thing? People who looked at the global issues and said, I just can't believe that there is a God. There obviously isn't a God if these things are occurring. It wasn't even just about personal issues happening, but it was about injustice being perpetrated all around the world. And those kinds of things lead us to a place where we begin to think, well, either there is no God, and this is all random, Or there is a God, but that God is so distant and aloof that there's nothing we can do about that. That God is just capricious. We have no idea what their emotions are going to be in any given moment. And so the best thing we can do is try to appease the gods as best we can. And this is what the pagan religions did. They made sacrifices, even sacrificing their children to the gods in the fires, so that they might somehow appease capricious gods whose whims and fancies changed with every breath of wind, gods who were unpredictable and unholy but nevertheless had influence in the realms of men. And so either there is no God, or there are gods, but those gods are somehow, they have control over us, but they need to be appeased. And the best thing we can do is try and stay out of their hair, and they're out of ours. But if we do get caught up with gods, we've got to find out what it is that they like and give it to them. Or we are incredibly sinful, and we don't know that we're sinning all the time, and God is just so vindictive that he pours out his vindictiveness on us. But the trouble with that, of course, then, is that God is not just. Because if he pours out bad things on you or on your family members, but he doesn't on somebody who's clearly more wicked than you are, then God is not just. Are you guys following along with me? Have I lost you all? Are you guys all hanging there? So we run into these issues. So these present for us arguments that the religions of the world have tried to combat. And Job presented his case before God, saying, "I'm innocent, and I need to know who you are. Bad things have happened to me." For those of you who don't know the story of Job, he lost everything. You go read about it. But he lost his family, he lost his belongings, he lost his home, he lost his own health. And all because Satan came before God, and God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan says, "He only worships you because of what he gets. He only worships you because you've been good to him. His faith isn't real." And God says, "Oh, okay. Well, I beg to differ. Go ahead and take his stuff, and you'll see that Job, my servant, does not curse me." And it's true, Job doesn't curse God, and he doesn't speak sinful things against God with his lips, but he does ask pretty profound questions. And every one of us is susceptible to this. At some point in our lives, we're going to come face to face with the contradiction of everything we've loved and believed about God. God as Father, surely he knows what I want and what I need and the difference between the two. Jesus presented to us that our Heavenly Father is someone we should call upon, and we should pray like this: "Abba, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." He taught us how to pray like this. He taught us how to pray and ask God to keep us from the evil one. Jesus said to us that if an earthly father, when asked for a piece of bread, will not give his child a stone, how much less then would God our Father give us something that was evil when we asked for the Holy Spirit or we asked for life? And Jesus said these things, and we say, "Okay, I'm going to hold on to that." And yet we run into difficulties in life, circumstances that seem to contradict everything we know about God. For Tammy and I, very recently, we had, as you know, we had that really horrific moment when our beautiful little dog that we love so much was stolen from us by coyotes in the yard on a Wednesday night, 10 o'clock, in the rain, in the dark, in the cold. We chased him down. We couldn't save him. And it was so horrific. And for weeks, we've been grieving through that at odd times. I mean, who thought that we'd feel so strongly about a pet? But we do. And as we've processed through that, there have been times when Tammy just looked at me and she said, "Eric, I love the Lord, and you know I trust him, but I have to ask him, God, where were you? And why did you let this happen? Doesn't Psalm 91 say that you keep us under the shadow of Almighty, that no evil will come near us? Aren't these words that we hold dear to our hearts and cling to? Where are you then, Lord? Were you sleeping on that day? Were you absent on that day? Could you not have warned us in advance? You tell Doug and and Terry Lynn to go to the McDonald's. Couldn't you tell us, just take a closer look at the bottom of the yard? Just on that night, the coyotes weren't there every night. They were just there that night. Why didn't you tell us? And this is just a little thing. This is us and our pet. What if it's a parent who lost a child? Or a child who lost a parent? What if it's somebody whose business goes under and they lose everything they have and they're crying out to God, say, God, could you not have shown me that that business deal was going to go wrong? Could you not have given me discernment that the people I was working with were sharks? What about a health scare? God, could you not have warned me? Could you not have shown me? What about an accident? And these questions come, don't they? Just this week, I had a conversation with a man still grieving over the loss, a dreadful loss in his family. And the questions we sit there with and we can't answer, but we process through, we grieve through them anyway. God, why didn't you let us stop that? The murder of a child, of a son. And those things, they stick in our hearts like a dagger. But the spiritual mind can answer that. Paul writes in that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, who knows the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But, he says, we have the mind of Christ. And here is the short version, because I've got 59 seconds to give it to you. Here's the short version, the short answer to that. Christ has shown us what the Father's intentions are. Christ came, Christ died, Christ was raised, Christ is coming again. In these things, we have the eternal purposes of God revealed, so that we need never question again what God's intentions are. I told you last week that one of the biggest troubles we have in resolving conflict is when we assign blame to the other person's character or we presume to know their motive. And in the same way, when we presume to know God's motive or we malign his character, we will miss the mark. We will miss the mark. I can tell you that Christ has come to show us that God's character is undefiled. And his purposes are immutable. His design is reconciliation. What we have to understand in all of this is that what you see with your eyes, what I see with my eyes right now, is not the whole picture. And you might say, well, Eric, that's a nice, easy way for you to get out of all the hard questions. I say, no, I am giving you an answer. And the answer is what you see right here and what you feel and what you experience is real, but it's not the whole story. The whole story includes the spiritual mindset. It's not just the natural world in which you live, but the spiritual world in which we live as well, which is just as real and will eternally exist, whereas the earth that you know will cease. A new earth will be built. The heavens that you observe will cease, and new heavens will be designed and built by God and rolled out on that great and grand day. God has revealed to us through this one absolutely undeniable event, the resurrection of Christ from the dead. He has declared for us that there is life after life. And when you die, you do not die. You understand? And with that in mind, there is no way for us then to say that God is not just, that God is not true to the retribution principle, that God is not ultimately going to allow those who sow to reap what they sow, and God is not going to ultimately put everything right. We cannot say that. We can trust because Christ came, Christ died, Christ was raised from the dead, and Christ is coming again, we can trust that there is more to the story than what meets the eye, and our understanding of it doesn't have to be limited to the things that we have within our grasp. There are philosophies in this world which say, ignore the pain, it's not real, because you're not actually here. you are a figment of your own imagination. There are philosophies which say there is no God, so it's all just random anyway, so you know what, just suck it up. It has no meaning. There are philosophies which say you are guilty and God is punishing you and the world around you and there's no way out of it. But there is this truth that God loves you with an everlasting love and he has come to redeem you from all of this. And that the evil that you experience in the world around you will have its day in court where God will absolutely crush the head of the serpent. And evil will receive its recompense. And you and I, who deserve recompense along with evil, for we have been evil, will be redeemed not because of our righteousness, which Job claimed for himself, but because of the righteousness of our Redeemer, which Christ has claimed for us. I'd love to have more conversation about this, but I've run out of time. I want to share with you just one little insight into what we'll be talking about next week. With this understanding of the spiritual mind that helps us to put things into perspective and helps us to understand pain, suffering, and even find God in the midst of that pain and suffering, whether it be corrective or whether it be encouragement or God just lifting us up and carrying us through it, regardless of how the pain got there, we know this, that God can bring us through that. With that perspective in mind, we can lose our objections to holding a spiritual mindset. We can begin to see the wisdom of God in choosing the spiritual mindset over the natural mind and the carnal mind. And we can begin to say no to the immediate gratification of what's right in front of us in order to put our faith and our trust in what is yet to come. It's the Esau versus Jacob principle, and we're going to talk about it next week. Okay? So today on Father's Day, I want to say this in defense of God. The natural mind cannot comprehend him. But he has revealed himself to us in Christ Jesus. Therefore, if you want to know God, look at Jesus. And as you contemplate Jesus Christ, you will see the heart of the Father. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Look at Jesus. Do not look at your circumstances. Do not look at your pain to try to understand the Father. Look at Jesus. Father, I thank you for your word. Your character is unassailable. Your wisdom is so much greater than ours could ever be. And one day, Lord, you will show us the wisdom of your ways. The grief, the pain, the sorrow that we feel, the confusion and lack of understanding, you will wipe it all away. Our tears will be replaced with great joy. What has been stolen from us will be restored. For you are a just and a righteous God. We who are worthy of death have been given life, and that through no deeds of our own, but simply through your all-encompassing grace. Oh God, you are truly a Father who loves his children. In our despair, we have despised your discipline. Forgive us, O Lord. Let us set our hearts to follow hard after you and to trust you with patience and endurance running this race that is before us, not giving up when it seems that all is against us, but trusting you, for you will never leave us or forsake us. Even in those dark days, you are light and life. And no darkness could ever hide us from you, O Lord. For even the darkness is as light before you. I pray for those who have struggled deeply with pain and loss today. I pray for those who, for whom today is a difficult day. I ask, Lord God, that you would comfort with these words. We are not home yet, but we will be. Jesus, you said you've gone to prepare a place for us. Let our hearts be filled with expectation for what it is that you have built, that we may set our sights on that and not be caught up on the pleasures of this world or the disappointments of this world. May we set our minds on things that are above, and in so doing, find peace and rest for our souls. I pray your grace on this congregation, Lord. Healing, tenderness. And Lord, where we are stubborn, break our stubborn will. Where we are proud and arrogant, humble us, O Lord. Break us, but do not crush us, O Lord. Break us indeed, that we may fall upon you. I pray for a move of your Holy Spirit in our families that is unlike anything we've experienced before. I pray for healing, Lord. We've got such brokenness right here in this room. God, I'm so grieved in my spirit over the conditions of so many lives, and yet you are not anxious about us. You have faith in the work of your Son. What you've begun in us, you will bring to completion. So, Abba, would you come? Would you break down? Help us, O Lord, to take the stones away from that well that we've stopped up. Help us, O Lord, to repair the boundaries where they need to be set up in our lives. Help us, O Lord, to establish a place for you to be worshipped in our homes, in our lives, in our space, that you may be more than a Sunday God, and that we may be more than Sunday children. Let us be Monday's child and Tuesday's child and Wednesday's child and Thursday's child, Friday's child and Saturday's child too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.